As Pastor Mark shared, my name is Ed. I'm originally from Southern California. That's where I grew up. Don't be mad at me or upset. I can't control where I was born and where I live, but I spent the first 30 years of my life there and got saved at a Calvary Chapel in Downey, California. Anybody know where Downey, California is? So I grew up in that region. And then we felt like the Lord was calling us to plant a church, which is not for the faint of heart. And we moved to Aurora, Colorado in 1999. I've been there for almost 23 years now. So I appreciate your prayers for us. And lots going on, just as if you have been experiencing that here as well. So a lot going on, a lot of challenges, a lot of open doors. And we're just really grateful to be there. And I'm grateful to be here. I take it no small thing to have the trust of your time here this morning and just to really step into what God has for us as men. If you're taking notes, you want to get a pen out, I may mention something in the message here or there of how to contact me. Let me just make it super easy for you to contact me in any way, whether it's by email or calling anything that's available to you technology-wise. So I have a website where I write. And you can contact me through there. Everything comes to me. It's edtaylor.org. It has to be .org. Do not go to .com. Ed Taylor is a professional Santa Claus. And COVID has made him a millionaire Santa Claus. And he owns the .com. And we tried to buy it from him. We reached out to him. We offered him. He wanted upwards of six figures to buy his name. And we're like, no, thanks, Santa. Santa's not really nice this time of year. And he's taken and not giving. So it's edtaylor.org. My email is there. If you want to write down a phone number, you can text me to this number. You can call me at it too, but mostly texting. 720 is the area code. 608-0012. 720-608-0012. That goes directly to me. So if the Lord ministers to you, you need some personal connection, I answer all of my email, I answer all of my text messages, and people will hear me do this and they'll go, how could you do that? You'd be surprised how many people don't want to communicate. So I'm only interested in the ones that do. So if the Lord speaks to you, I mean, if you get weird, I'll block you. Don't worry about it. So, it's like, what about all that? Don't worry about it. I'll share the number on the radio. I'll share it at conferences. And because I think part of ministry is being available. And maybe that's an opportunity for you. Like, hey, maybe the Lord just called me here to say, I need to be more available to what God wants to do in my life. So those numbers can connect with me and my website. Everything is there. So let's pray. And we'll jump into a few studies in the book of Joshua. Father, we're grateful for your Holy Spirit that's already met us through the ministry of my brother here leading us in worship. And even as I was reading the lyrics, I had stopped singing, God. I was reading the lyrics. One of the lines just so ministered to my heart, ministered deep into beyond my thinking and beyond what I was thinking in the moment, and took me right into the presence of your grace and your mercy in my life. And I pray that for the men here today, that we would be ushered into the presence of your mercy and in your grace, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Take your Bibles, would you, and open them to the book of Joshua. We're going to have a few studies in the book of Joshua together. The first one is going to be right in the beginning here, talking about courage to trust. So that basically there are three messages that I'm going to share with you today. One will be on trust. The next one will be on faith. And then I felt I had a couple to choose from in my mind. And I felt like I really need to encourage us in our last session that I want to encourage you to finish well. And whether you're young today and you think, well, I'm in the beginning of a stage and I don't need to worry about finishing well, I want to beg you to think about finishing well at the starting line. And those of us that might be a little bit older where we can see the finish line and we know it's right around the corner, I'm watching too many men fall to the wayside. And so that's how we'll end our time today. But today I want to launch out with the very beginning in Joshua's life here where he needs the courage to trust. So I want you to think about this. 11 days or 264 hours or 15,840 minutes, or just 11 days. You break things down, you think that's a significant amount of numbers. That's all that really would have taken. That's really the only amount of time, about 11 days is all it should have taken the children of Israel to get from Egypt to the border of Canaan, to the land of promise, 11 days. I mean, that's a quick trip. I mean, if you told me that something great and wonderful was available to me in 11 days, that 11 days would be really hard, be really difficult, I'd be like, I think I can stomach 11 days. I can do it, 11 days. And from deliverance to the promise was just 11 days. But instead, 11 days stretched over two generations and more than 14,000 days is what it took them to get to the promised land. 11 to 14,000, I mean, which would you choose? I would choose the shorter route. But it reminded me, as we start with Joshua, this is momentous. They finally made it there. And Joshua and Caleb in particular, they really had the faith for 11 days. But because of the sin that was around them, they suffered with everyone else that was faithless. They suffered. Now, a couple of things that come to mind here. Number one is, I don't want to waste any more of my life. That was a setup for an amen. Do you guys amen here? I don't want to waste any more of my life. How about you? Yeah, I don't. I was saved later in life. I was in my 20s. And yet from my teenage years into my 20s, I wasted life. So much so that God gave me a promise that he would restore to me the years that the locusts had eaten, because I had wasted so much of my life. It was just empty. I as a believer, now having walked with the Lord for 31 years, I don't want to waste any life. I want all of my life to matter. I'm the kind of guy that I want to pack as much as I can into a day for the Lord that I can. I want to rearrange my schedule so that, okay, so if there's anyone going to suffer in my schedule, it's going to be me. I may not sleep well. I may be groggy. I may have to deal with the effects of filling my schedule, filling my life, but that is what God has called me to. I want to live out in my life the passage of scripture that says that it's good to think of others more highly than myself. I don't want to waste my life. And so coming to the edge of the promised land is after a real difficult season of waste. But finally, they come to the edge and they're ready to go in and possess what the Lord has for them. Perhaps that's where you are right now. You're ready to possess what God has. You've been holding on to the promises, but now it's time to take them and live them. And as we'll see in our next study, to step out in faith, to get our feet wet. You know, when we use biblical language, we're very good with biblical language. We talk about faith a lot. But here's the language that really is used. The world kind of uses this word to describe faith. It's risk. What have you risked for the Lord lately? What have you really given up? Where have you really stepped in? Or in Joshua's case, when is it that you have stepped up and said, I'm willing to take the lead in those that are following or willing to follow me? And this is where they are. And this is the phrase I think the Lord has given me for you today. It's time to move in and take the lead, to point people to the things of God. You know, 14,000, when something becomes 11 to 14,000, in between is sin. You wonder, if I was there, I wouldn't have done that. I would have had a good report. I would have gone in. And it's not true. We would have all been most likely faithless. And if we weren't, we would suffer like Joshua and Caleb did. We would have to wander with them. But in between 11 and 14,000, nobody here today, I know this, nobody here today believes that their life is going to become a 14,000-day wandering of wastefulness. But statistically, in the room, some of you guys are going to live 14,000 days is 40 years. You're going to waste 40 years of your life, and you're going to regret it. I'm telling you right now, you'll regret it. I've been at the bedside of many, many of the sick and the dying. I was just at the bedside of a dear sister in our church before I came on a Sunday after service. We got word that a sister in our church was very ill. We knew she was ill, but now she's getting close to the end. And so my wife and I went by to visit her. And I'll tell you, there are regrets. There were regrets in that room, but I'll tell you one regret she didn't have and didn't voice was she never regretted giving her life to the Lord and following him wholeheartedly with her husband who passed away a few years ago. That wasn't a regret. But I've heard a lot of regrets. I've heard parents regret how they treated their kids. I've heard men and women regret how they gave their life to their career and then they're left with money and nothing else. I've heard regrets of not stepping into their calling or their gifting, or they heard from the Lord years ago and just really never did anything with it. I've heard those kind of regrets, but I've never heard someone say, you know, I took this radical step of faith and I really regret it. I wish I wouldn't have obeyed. I never heard that. Never. Because sin brings consequences. Sinful decisions. And let this be a warning to any of you. According to Numbers 32, the Bible says your sin will find you out. Let it be a warning to you. And sowing to the flesh will reap corruption. And 11 days, I mean, if you think about it, I didn't do the math, but I wonder if you took 14,000 and you divided by 11, how many opportunities, if you just measured your life in 11 days, how many, you know, 1,000 times you could serve the Lord, 1,000 times you could possess, 1,000 times you could do great things. So you look back on your life and go, you know, I have finished my race well. 40 years of wandering is not what I want in my life. And we're building up into Joshua for a purpose because I want to convince you. If this is the only time like you, like, all right, I heard Ed, I'm checking out, I'm going golfing this afternoon. That's fine, I got you right now, so I'm going to take you right now. And I just want to convince you that your life matters and your time matters. And what you do with your time, just it matters more than a man can explain to you. That only one life will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. If I could just convince you of that. If I can just convince you it's worth it. If you sat at my desk, you wouldn't be able to do this. So it's a theoretical thing. If you sat at my desk or, you know, we've got security cameras everywhere. If you could watch the security camera footage, even though it doesn't have audio on it, there's a camera in my office. If you could just watch, you could, if we let you, we would never. But if we let you, you could see the body language of someone that's ruined their life. Or if you sat there and you listen to their story, where by the time they get to my office, it's over. I mean, it's a wreck. It's like even on the way here, we saw a couple big wrecks on our travels this week. And they call it when an automobile is wrecked beyond repair, what do they call it? They say it's totaled. And that's how they get in my office. They're totaled. They're not asking for help because they could do that after service right up here at the stage. I could pray with them right up here at the stage if they needed help. They're not just temporarily sick. If they needed that, I could visit them at the hospital and I could pray with them in their hospital bed. No, by the time they end up in my office, there's a very, very, very good chance that their life has been totaled. And it's going to be a repair job, if that. It'll never be the same. You'll never get the same car back, even if they try to straighten the frame, you know, and they try to get it on. I've seen cars, I don't know if you see cars where they kind of drive sideways, where their front wheels are there and their back wheels are just a little off. And you're like, oh, they tried to fix the frame on that one. But it's never the same. It's never the same. If you could hear these stories, it may well stir you to holy and righteous living right now. Maybe you have a story. I'm speaking directly to where your life is right now. There is hope. You don't have to repeat it again. And if you follow the history of the nation of Israel, it's not hard to see just how faithful and wonderful God has been with them. How he hasn't left them or forsaken them. He's taken care of them when they've been rebellious. And I believe God has taken such good care of us. So notice now Joshua comes. He's in verse 1 of chapter 1. After the death of Moses, which is a monumental event, we don't have time to develop that in and of itself. That could be a Bible study in and of itself, how God uses a man. Am I doing something wrong? All right. That scared me. Monumental. It's a monumental event, the death of Moses, because throughout the scriptures, God raises up a man. On occasion, he raises up a woman when there isn't a man available. But he raises up a man. And the man, Moses, changed a nation. And after his death, I mean, there's so much to be said there. But after his death, the servant of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke. And he spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun. And by the way, again, there's a lot of subplots here. But whenever you experience a death, God is ready to speak. Because death always leads to resurrection in the scriptures. So maybe even today you're mourning and grieving right now. And God is ready to speak. And it's not necessarily a death physically. You know, sometimes we have death of our dreams. Just things didn't work out the way that we thought they would. God's ready to speak into that. It might be a death of a marriage. I mean, I've never officiated a marriage in my life where the couple up there, when they're sharing their own vows, saying, you know, I think this will last about 6 months and then we'll be done. It's always a lifetime commitment. So that death is very painful, but God is ready to speak. Maybe it's a death of a season. You know, one season has passed and now you're in a new season. Just notice that. As soon as Moses died, God spoke. Because he's ready to speak life into death. So that's another message we could do another time. Verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Thou therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. And so now the command to Joshua is, you need to take leadership. It's time to get up. And I like that. I like that phrase. Now, therefore, arise. Nothing's going to happen unless you get up, men. Nothing's going to happen. You got to get up and arise. It's time to move forward. And as you move forward, you'll get your instructions. Now, I was thinking, where did Joshua learn how to hear the voice of the Lord? Because it's not really said here. It's like Moses is dead, and then all of a sudden, God speaks, but Joshua hears. So where did he learn? How did he know? That's a big question. You know that back in Colorado, we also have a radio station. We have a couple radio stations, and an hour a day, we take phone calls. You know, we take live call-ins. And one of the popular questions, a lot of maybe you're even wrestling with this, is how do I know the voice of the Lord? How do I know it's from God? I hear a lot of things and I receive a lot of things, and how do I know it's the voice of God? Well, we have something Joshua didn't have. We have God's word. So the main way to test whether you hear the voice of God or not is to make sure that it lines up with how God is taught, but not just the words. You know, we don't take a wooden approach as we literally interpret the Bible. We do. We don't take a wooden approach, though, because you're also looking for... you're looking for the character and the nature of God in what you heard. So if it passes the test of it's not unbiblical, then you have to ask, does this really reflect the character of God? Does it reflect his agape love? Does it reflect his mercy and his grace? But also, I think Joshua learned, and this is so good for us as men, because I believe Joshua learned how to hear the voice of the Lord through the man that God put in his life. He learned it from Moses. He was a very attentive, humble man that submitted himself to his leader. God placed a man in his life to teach him, to disciple him, and to give him an example. To give him an example. And even though Moses was dead, Joshua, it says, was his servant. Or it says in verse 1, in the New King James, his assistant. He was his servant. Joshua was serving Moses, and all the while Moses was serving Joshua. You know, I want you to think back, you Bible students, just a couple of episodes in Joshua's life. You know, Joshua was serving Moses back in Exodus 17 when Moses told him to go fight the Amalekites. It was Aaron and Hur there, remember, up on the hill, but Joshua was down in the valley fighting. Joshua was serving Moses in Exodus 23 as he went up halfway. Imagine, again, there's so many Bible, if we had a week together, like a week-long retreat, we could break these things down and really see how God uses Joshua in our life. But I want you to consider how hard it must have been for Joshua to go halfway up the mountain and just stay there with no other instruction. Some of you would get antsy and a little impatient very quickly. Some of us, it would take longer, but I think we all would finally go, what is going on? And then move to some kind of action. But he did, and he waited. He was faithful. Joshua was serving Moses in Numbers chapter 13 when he was one of the 12 spies that was sent in and came back with a good report. That's the pattern of Joshua, to serve and to learn from the men which God prepared for him to disciple him. And I think that that speaks to us as men, that we are also men to be prepared to disciple. Whether we like it or not, we are an example. The reality of our life as an example is not whether we are one. The reality of us being an example is we either a good example or a bad example, but we're one nonetheless. And Joshua learned how to hear from the Lord, I believe, through Moses primarily. And it was these small, seemingly insignificant things that Joshua learned over the years that prepped him for the day. Are you prepared for the day? It's interesting because we as men, we're like, we just think we know everything. We get to a place of being so proud and arrogant where we just think we have all the answers. And a lot of times we think that because people come to us for answers. And pastors, we have a big problem with this because we're always giving answers. Everybody's coming to us for answers. But then we start to think we know it all, and we don't. You don't know it all. I didn't know how significant this verse would be in my life, but one of the first verses I was ever told to memorize is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. You guys memorize that? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he'll direct your paths. And so I didn't know how significant that would be. I didn't know how many people would be coming to me for answers. I didn't know how often the Holy Spirit would use me to give answers. I had no clue how ministry would turn out. But I'll tell you this, I have learned over the years that I don't know as much as I think I know. I've got to continually go back for fresh wisdom. Even in times where you're dealing with the same situation over and over again, you can get really proud and arrogant thinking, well, I know the answer to this. I have the same answer I go to. But you know, every person that comes to you is different. They have a different upbringing, a different perspective. They have a different, even the situation is different. Even if the same person came to you a year later with what sounds like the same situation, it's different. And you go, but why? Because a year has passed. You better find out what happened in that year before you give an answer. And listen. And so as we think as men how arrogant and how proud we can be in thinking that we know all things, we have to understand God is always preparing us for what's up ahead. And if we just look at the things where we think they're insignificant, then we're going to miss the preparation and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And not to despise, the Bible says, the days of small things. I don't even like the phrase. I like it because it's in the Bible, but I don't even like to train myself to think of things as big or small, because there's really nothing insignificant when I'm serving God with my life. Nothing. So if I start using that language, then I may miss the significance of the person that's in front of me. And so Joshua, we just don't know when the day is going to come. If I ask you, are you prepared for the day? And of course, yes, we're prepared. Do you know when the day's coming? Not really. And when you don't know when the day's coming, Jesus taught us, remember, about the wise virgins and the unwise virgins. They won five, some were ready, the others were not ready. And you don't know the day of his return. And you also don't know the day that God's going to require of you great courage. You just don't know. You got to be ready day by day, abiding in him. You know, I think of, again, as he's given the instruction to enter in, and he says everywhere in verse 3, he says, every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. This is such a tremendous promise. It's huge. Now, let me back up a little bit. When I moved to Colorado, God gave me this verse as a promise that when we move to Colorado, wherever you are, Ed, that's where I want you to serve. I've given it to you. And then over the years, as a pastor, one thing I didn't understand about pastoring a church is that so many people would be mad at me. Like, I didn't know. People would leave the church all mad and upset and blame me for ruining the, I didn't know that. And so I would go be around town and I would meet people that I served within the church. I'd be at Costco. I remember one time in particular at Costco, this guy, he just laid into me right in front of the toilet paper. I mean, it was the perfect place for it, I guess. And it was an awkward, like one of those first occurrences. I didn't know, like, man, I just can't get toilet paper for my family. Why are you yelling at me? Like, this is Costco. Where's security, you know? And I'd served his family, and there was a falling out, and it was some difficulty, and we couldn't resolve it. So now he's walking around the city mad at me, and I didn't know I was going to meet him there. And God kind of gave me a piece about the promise he gave me. He said, no, Ed, you know, so he gave me this promise in this way. When you're in Costco, you belong there. So if you meet someone that you've had a difficulty with, if it's going to be an awkward situation, it's going to be awkward for them. It's not going to be awkward for you because I called you there. And I'm working in your life, and you have tried to resolve everything. So if it's going to be awkward, it's going to be for him, not for me. For a long time, it was awkward for me too, because I just didn't know how to handle it. But God reminded me, wherever you are, Ed, if you have lived out as much as is possible, live at peace with all men, you've stepped in trying to reconcile. Hey, if I see you in the market and you're mad at me, I'm not going to be mad at you. I'm just going to let you do it. Like, that's, I belong there. Okay, so. But you know, that is such a low-level application. The reason I shared that with you is just such a low level. It's big to me. It's big to me because it's helped me serve in the city faithfully many years. It's big. But it is such a low-level application of what God is really telling Joshua here. He's not telling Joshua, you know, a few of the Canaanites are going to be mad at you, and wherever your little feet touch, you can say, this is mine, this is mine, this is mine. God is saying, it's all yours, Joshua. All you need to do is go and take it. It's not going to come to you on this side of the Jordan. It's not going to come to you just some little theory. I'm not going to give it to you without you walking in the promises. So to take it from, I have the promises of God. God, you've given me a promise for my prodigal son. You got to get up. You got to rise and you got to take steps towards your son. It's not just waiting for him to return. You need to press in through prayer. Press in through openness. You got to, maybe it's time to send a text message. Well, you know, I have text them. Okay, so maybe it's time to send another one. Wherever your feet go, where have your feet been in the promises that God has given you lately? Had they been, you know, flipped up on the lazy boy, watching is there a football team in town here? Do you guys have a football team you follow? Watching the Volunteers, you know, it's like, yeah, I've been walking the promises of God, watching football all day. Well, that's not going to get you anywhere toward the promises that God has given you. You got to rise. And Joshua, people rely on you. You got to get up. It's time to get up. And it's where your feet are. You want to stand on this side of the Jordan? That's all you get. That's what you want. 14,000 days of wandering, is you're going to stop at the Jordan? 14,000 days. And Joshua, you know, it wasn't even your fault. But I'm telling you right now, if you're going to get the land, you got to go. You got to go into the land. You got to step into the land. Wherever. This is such a tremendous promise. He says, wherever the soles of your feet, every single place, he says in verse 3. And I think God has given us so many things that we just haven't laid claim to yet, that we haven't gone in or put our foot on it. God is saying, here are my promises. I'm giving you this land. Go in, take it, put your foot down. And I think of all the wonderful victories that are yours right now. I think of the plague. You know, we have a plague in our land today. I choose my words carefully because in the political climate we're in right now and all the weird stuff that's going on with the government and COVID and everything, automatically people, yeah, there is a plague going on, but I think there's a greater plague going on than even what we're seeing in our political climate today. It's the plague of pornography. If I just stopped there and said amen today, already the Holy Spirit would use that one word to stir up conviction in this room. Because it is a plague. It's in our homes. It's in our pockets. Statistically, no, seriously, guys, statistically, if you guys all gave me your phones and your tablets today with a little bit of forensic looking, we could find it all. If God could give us a insight into your brain, we could do a deep scan of your brain. It doesn't go away. And yet the victory to walk away from pornography is already yours. You just got to take it. You got to want it. Wherever your feet step, it's yours. The promise of a clean life. Again, in those early formative days, I had so much to forsake. For me, it wasn't pornography. I've never had a significant problem with pornography, but I did have a significant problem with drunkenness. And I did have a significant problem with drugs. And I did have a significant problem with anger. And God gave me a promise. Ed, you are a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I just needed to lay claim to that promise. That is the word of God to my life. Now, 31 years later. It was interesting. I just came I came here today from Barstow, California. We flew to California and I spent 3 days with a group of 6 or 7 pastors on a little pastor retreat that we did some discipleship and encouragement, and it was a phenomenal, phenomenal time. And I met one of the brothers for the very first time stepping into his life, and he was telling me about some of the pain in his life, some of the difficulties in his life. And as we met there, we kind of, both of our pain stories took us back to that deep, dark time when you're tempted to go back into sin. You're tempted to go back, just walk away. It can be so hard and so hurtful. You're just like, Christianity doesn't work for me. And I bet you've met people that said that. Didn't work for me. Well, I know how they feel. Because you get to a place where you're so hurting. It's like Job, you know, like Job. Just, I'm sure sometimes just this doesn't work for me. I trusted God up into this, and I don't know if I can trust him anymore. It's so hurtful. However, I share this for this point. As I was sharing with him, it hit me. As deep and as dark of a season I had many years ago, one of the temptations that didn't come back was the temptation to drink. It wasn't anywhere near my life. Anywhere near. 9 years ago, my 26-year-old son passed away. He collapsed. He's a very healthy man. He was a police officer. Imagine this. His dad in and out of jail his whole life. My son becomes a cop. Perfect irony of God. So he was a very healthy, strong young man. And he was mowing the lawn. He had a cardiac arrest that he didn't recover from. And it just plunged our family. It plunged me, because I was the leader of the family, into a deep, dark depression and grief and challenges. And my wife, we're all grieving differently. My wife, me, I have 2 other children, a son and a daughter. And it was just amazing. I mean, it was just one of the most numbing, challenging times. It was the most numbing, challenging time of my life. But you know how gracious God was? He kept wherever those temptations to alcohol, drugs, running away, I'm done, Christianity doesn't work for me, Mr. Big Pastor Guy, and just all the emotions. God put a hedge of protection around me so I could get through it. And I think it's important that you realize that even in some of the sin that you're involved in, there is a promise for you to lay hold of. You're a new creation in Christ. I mean, not only will God deliver you from it, but you may not indeed feel a deep temptation toward that ever again. Like, God will deliver you. You don't have to go back to Egypt. That's where Joshua is here. Go in, Joshua. Go in. It's all yours. That's what he says basically in verses 4 and 5 as he gives the geography. It's all yours. Look at verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, because as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. Because as we close today, I just understand when you step out, when you step forward, you're stepping into enemy territory. That's where Joshua is. All the ites are in there. All of them. And probably some we didn't know about. You're going to take from, you see, the enemy of our souls is like a squatter. He thinks he owns you. He thinks he owns your mind. He thinks he owns your family. He thinks he owns your marriage. He thinks he owns you in your sin. He's a squatter. And the Lord says, no, Joshua, you're going to go in and nobody's going to be able to stand against you, which can be like a little confusing when the enemy starts kicking your butt. Can you say that here? It's kicking your back. Is that all right? Okay, good, good, good. It's a more appropriate word. You know, the enemy starts beating you up. You're like, what do you mean? God, you said nobody's going to be able to stand against me. Yeah, but nothing comes without a fight, man. Men were put on the earth to fight, to protect, to guard. That's one of our roles. No matter what your personality is, it doesn't matter. You don't have to be some big, strong personality to be the man that God has called you to be, to stand in the gap. It's just all throughout the scriptures. Not exclusively, but almost every time when God has a need on the earth, he finds a man. He finds a man to be used. And it's so glorious to be used of God. Yeah, no man's going to be able to stand before you. That just is a word of victory is yours. But it's not going to come without a fight. And so notice what he says in verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, because for this people you're going to divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to the fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from it to the left or to the right. You're going to prosper wherever you go. And again, tethering to the promises of God, to the word of God, the courage that you need is the courage that God gives. It isn't something we work ourselves up to it. It isn't something that we read in a manual or a six-part study on YouTube. The courage that you need is the courage that God will give you. And you may be surprised of the root of courage. It isn't a feeling. It isn't something you've learned or you were trained in. Although all of that is good. You should have the right feelings and deep training, especially military training, is really good for courage. Maybe even your personality you were given, you're a little more courageous than others. Those are all good things. But for the follower of Christ, for the follower of God, the very essence and source of courage is the presence of God. Joshua, I'm going to be with you. Just be strong and courageous. I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to walk out on you. I'm committed to you. That's a place of, I mean, when you know, one of the phrases we use in our church to describe our ministry together, it's kind of a value statement. Like, we want everyone to understand this, that in the church, we lock shields. We take the picture from the Roman army. We lock shields. And we fight the enemy that's without. We don't fight enemies within. We don't fight one another. We have a real enemy, and it's not your brother, and it's not your sister. We lock shields. But even locking shields is nothing if you don't go with me, Lord. And his presence. Man, God has a great plan and purpose for you. Even now, whatever you walked up this today is a turning point in your life. This is it. This is a turning point. This is a left turn or a right turn or a U-turn in your life, if you allow it. This is God's ready to work in your life. Be strong. Be courageous. Arise. Take the land. Fight the good fight. But know this. It will be necessary for you to be men and women of God's word in order to fight the good fight. That's what he says, and this is where we'll close. Notice, he says in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, so you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. Then you'll make your way prosperous, and you'll have good success. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We even taught this to our kids in song form when they were kids. All of our kids learned this. The victory of Joshua was tethered to the presence of God and his word. It's really not much more needed. And the presence of God and the word of God is followed with the action. We respond to what we heard and to what we receive, which will be our time in our next study, learning how to step out in faith. Take ventures of faith. So appreciate the ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, because one of the things that I've taken away of many things is, man, we just always need to be venturing out, stepping out in faith. And another brother had said, whenever you take it, and this is a thing about, well, I'll get to the next study. Father, I pray that you will have a word for us, even already, like thinking about the difficulty, the heaviness of the wrestling and battles that we have in our life right now. I pray, Father, that we would be as men, we would arise, we would fight the good fight, and we would yield ourselves, even today, or even now, you're beginning to work on our hearts, ministering into the depth of who we are, that you would have your way with us as we consider the power of courage, right? The courage we need is the courage you give, and it's by your presence and your power and the power of your word, tethered to your word, Lord, gives us great courage and strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you guys.